From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is a time of hope.
We are called to turn the other cheek, so we will seek to be vulnerable in our lives of faith and service. We are called to go the extra mile, so we will walk with those around us in the journeys of hope as well as fear. We are called to love those who make that so hard, so we rely on the one who loves us to fill us with that special grace.
This morning's opening hymn is number 393, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Let us offer the prayer of the day together. You are the Lord, Master Builder, so holy we cannot understand. Yet you turn the pages of your heart so we might learn to love. So creative, we stand open-mouthed in awe and wonder. Yet you teach us the words which can bring hope to those who need it most. You are the Lord, wordsmith of new sayings. So gentle, we think you weak. Yet you dare to love those who confront you, even us. So tolerant, we think you naive. Yet you are wise enough to always let us make fools of ourselves. You are the Lord, gifter of wisdom. So exalted in glory, we lower our eyes. Yet you move into our hearts in order to renovate our lives. So perfect in wonder, we tiptoe away. Yet you stick with us until we're all grown up in faith. You are the Lord, God in community, holy in one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's anthem is entitled Acclamation of Assurance, performed by the Senior Chancel Choir under the direction of Mrs. Stacy Frederick.
Through the valley I will pass.
Mr. Alan Mortensen leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Heavenly Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen.
Our New Testament lesson takes a slightly different perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin looking at verse 10, and I'll read to verse 16. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, however, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled Life's Building Project.
Stephen Covey wrote a book some years ago. I think it's perhaps one of the greatest books ever written about leadership. And he says right up top that in order for us to be successful, we have to have a goal. We have to have a vision. We must begin with the end in mind. For he says, if we don't have a vision and we don't begin with the end in mind, all we will ever achieve are hollow victories. We will be like the man or the woman that they are constantly climbing the ladder to success, only to get to the very top of the ladder and look out and discover the ladder has been propped up against the wrong wall all along. He says, friends, begin with the end in mind. And we do that as a church every Sunday. We gather together, and after the sermon, we recite the creed together, and we eventually get to that place in the creed where it says, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and he will judge the living and the dead. That is the church's interpretation or perspective of beginning with the end in mind. And throughout my ministerial career, I have tried to, on occasion, stand up before the church of God and remind them that there will be a judgment, that Christ will return, and that our faith will be judged, and our works of service will be judged, the words that we speak, the attitudes that we carry, all of that ultimately will be judged by the Lord. And of course, there's good news here too. And the good news is, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, I can assure you of eternal life. That if anyone confesses their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and to purify them from all unrighteousness. There is no future wrath or condemnation to be faced by the children of God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that's all because of grace. And that's good news. However, that does not mean that we will not be judged. Because even though God says, I don't condemn you, you will not face my wrath, even those of us who are believers, our works of service, our attitudes, our gifts, all of that will be judged by the Lord for the purpose of rewarding us, for the purpose of saying, well done, or not so well done. This is a big topic today. When we talk about eternity, this is a big topic, and it is hugely relevant for our lives. Because no matter which way you interpret it, Scripture is very clear that what we are doing right now, the decisions that we make today, our faith and how we choose to live out our faith by discharging our ministry, through the preaching of the word, our acts of service, our use of our talents, our abilities, and our gifts. Right now, what we're doing, all of that creates a ripple effect. Not just a ripple effect down here right now, but a ripple effect into eternity. Scripture teaches that right now we are building the home that we will live in for all eternity based on how we use our gifts, our abilities, our resources. My dad used to tell this story to me when I was a little kid, and I am thankful that I had parents who taught me to begin in life with the end in mind. He used to tell this story about a rich man who suddenly died of a heart attack. And in a breath, he's in heaven, and an angel takes him by the hand, and the angel is giving him a tour of the celestial city. And the guy is just in awe as he sees the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the crystal streams and the gardens. And his pulse begins to race as he begins to ponder what his heavenly mansion must look like. And so as they round the corner, the angel takes him to this building, and the man is expecting this beautiful heavenly mansion. And the angel says, here is where you will spend eternity. And the man looks, and it's this little hut that's on the outskirts of the city of God. And the man says, but Lord, where's the mansion that I was promised in the scriptures? And the angel says, speaking for the Lord, oh, God only builds with what you send up. It sounds a bit folksy. And of course, coming from my dad, it was always folksy. But Jesus said something similar to that. If you recall the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, be careful that you don't store up for yourself treasure on the earth, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven. For there moth and rust will not destroy, and thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember Jesus saying that? And Paul seems to be making the same argument in our New Testament lesson today. He says that everybody is building, everybody is sending something up right now. The decisions that we make with our abilities and our time and our resources and our gifts, they have an eternal impact on the way we will live with God forever and ever. And Paul says some people are building with gold and silver and precious stones, stuff that will not perish or pass away. But then he said, other people are building with what? Stuff that will pass away. Wood, hay, and stubble. And Paul says, so be careful how you build. Be careful what foundation you are building on. Every Monday, now for years, I can't remember when this started, I would, and I still do it, I sit down and I listen to the service from the previous day. And I listen to every prayer that's been prayed. I listen to the call to worship. I listen to the songs. I listen to the choir song. Every Monday, I listen to what I've preached. I listen to the benediction, all of it. And I make an assessment of how it went. I ask myself, did we conduct worship, and did I preach in a way that was passionate, that was clear? Did I preach in a way that was preaching in accordance with the truth? Because I believe that all preaching must be done in service to the Word of God. I'm not particularly here to tickle your ears or make you feel good about me or any of that stuff. But ultimately, everything that we do here today is to be done in service to the Word of God. And so I take time every week to sit back and make an assessment. Did we hit our target? Did we hit the goal? Would God say of me, of us, well done, good and faithful servant? You faithfully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do I do that? Because I know that sometime in the future, God is going to sit down with me and God is going to roll the tape. The tape of 20, 30, 40 years of my preaching and proclamation. And God will make an assessment. And God will say, yes, you faithfully preached my word. Here is your reward. Or God will say, not so much. And it's not just me, because one day you will sit down with God and God will roll the tape on your life and God will make an assessment about what you have been preaching, the gospel you have been preaching with your life. And God will either reward you and say, well done, or some people will actually suffer loss. So Paul says, be careful how you build. He asks us a question. What are you building your life with? Are you building on the right foundation? And if you are, what are you building with? With stuff that lasts forever or stuff that's going to pass away? Some time ago, I heard of a couple, an older couple. They were in their basement and they were cleaning out their basement. And there was an old freezer down there, and the husband lifts up the hood of the freezer, and there's, you know, packaged corn and beans and carrots and fruit and vegetables and meat. And down at the very bottom of the freezer, over in the corner, buried under all of this other stuff, there is a turkey. And he plucks it out of the bottom of the freezer, and he looks at it. And on the wrapper, it shows that it expired long, long time ago. This is an old turkey. And so he yells up to his wife upstairs. He says, honey, what should I do with this turkey? It's really old. And the wife says, oh, we can't eat that. Just give it to the church. And there are people like that. There are people who, oh, they give to God their time, their talent, their treasure. But it's their leftovers. It's what they won't eat, but it's fine for God's people. I wouldn't touch it, but it's fine for the Lord. And I've always asked myself, why is that? Well, I think it's because very few of us begin with the end in mind. When we go through our Christian life, we're not thinking about living in light of eternity, and that one day all of my works and efforts are going to pass through the fire of God's holiness, and some of it will last and some of it will be burned up. Paul says that if you keep on reading. He says that there will be some people who what they built lasts forever and ever, and God will approve of them and they will know great joy and great glory. But there are other people who, Paul says, they're just barely saved. They're going to be saved like a man running out of a burning building, saved by the skin of their teeth. And I wonder, which one am I going to be? The only way that I can answer that question or arrive at a conclusion is by evaluating my life and asking myself, am I giving God my very best? Or am I giving God what I wouldn't eat at all, the old turkeys? Is that what I'm doing? You see, I believe that the way we build and the way we live our life has an eternal impact on our experience in glory. That what we do today, the decisions that we make, how we serve, matters a great deal. And if that's true, why is it that some people are okay with kind of being barely saved? I know it'll happen today. It happens every time that I preach a message like this. Someone will be going out the door, they'll shake my hand, and they'll say something to the effect of, well, I just hope I get to heaven when I die. If I'm just barely saved, that'll be good enough for me. And it always perplexes me because we don't live like that in other areas of our life, do we? Would you go see a doctor or a surgeon who barely passed his medical board exam? Would you do that? Would you go eat at a restaurant that just barely cooked the food? No, but for some reason, when it comes to our faith, we can just do as little as possible, exert as little effort as possible, and somehow that's okay, that's acceptable. Is it really acceptable? Think about this with me for a second. Imagine you get on a plane, okay, and about midway through the flight, the stewardess comes back to you, and the stewardess says, both engines blew out, we're going down, we're going to crash, but there's good news. I have a parachute for you. Make sure you put on the parachute because we're going to crash. But say you look at the stewardess and you're like, well, I don't think she's telling the truth. Are you going to wear that parachute? Or suppose you think, I'm not going to put on the parachute because after all, gravity doesn't exist. There are people today who have told themselves that. Preachers who stand up and will basically say in a roundabout sort of way, gravity doesn't exist. You shouldn't be concerned about a final judgment because that's what Grandpa used to believe. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, without a vision, the people perish. I unpacked that in the Hebrew the other day, and it actually says, without a goal, without a revelation, the people are unrestrained. Unrestrained. And that word unrestrained is para in the Hebrew, and I started searching that out in the Old Testament, and on one occasion, it's used to describe somebody who just stops working. They have no goal or vision, so they just stop going to work. Right. In another instance, the person has no goal or vision, and so they don't fix their hair anymore. It refers to someone who's just unkempt with their hair. In other words, we talk about a person who they just sort of let themselves go, right? That is a person without vision, without a goal. My people are destroyed, and they go unrestrained if they lack revelation in their life. And so what we need to do is in our heart of hearts, we need to go back to the creed and we need to open our ears and our hearts again to hear what God is saying to the church. When we talk about judgment, you see, we're not talking about hellfire and brimstone. Remember what I said at the beginning? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, there is no future wrath for you. All of your sins are forgiven. You are washed whiter than snow. But there's still a judgment. A judgment for what? God is looking for something in your life to bless. God is looking for something in your life to reward. God wants to find something in your life and say, that right there, great job, excellent job, well done, good and faithful servant. Why it is. And so when we begin with the end in mind, you know what it does? It inspires our work and our service under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It fuels our passion to do our very best for the one who gave all for us. There was a traveler who he came upon three men working. And the first man had a pickaxe and he was breaking up rocks. And he was rather lethargic about the whole thing. And so the traveler asks, sir, what are you doing? And the guy says, well, you know, I'm just breaking up rocks bit by bit. It's miserable work, but somebody has to do it. And so he comes up to the second guy. He's doing the same thing, slinging away with that pickaxe. And the traveler asks, sir, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm just breaking up these rocks because maybe we can break them up. And we're thinking about building a wall and, you know, I have to feed my family. And he comes up to a third guy who's doing the same thing. But as he swings that axe, he's doing it with all of his might. He has this glow on his face. There's this look of joy in his eyes. And every now and then he'll stop and he'll look at what he's done. And then he'll bend down and he'll make sure that those stones fit perfectly together. And he's meticulous in what he's doing. He's a real craftsman. And so the traveler asked this guy, sir, what are you doing? And the man stands up and he pushes his shoulders back and his chest out and he says, I am building a great cathedral. What are you building? What are you building? What foundation are you building on? And with what materials are you building? I don't know about you, but being barely saved is not good enough for me. It's just not. I've never been that kind of person a day in my life. I had a very influential person in my life say to me one time, and I know you've heard this before, but he said, aim for the moon, and if you don't quite make it, you'll still be among the stars. And that has stayed in my heart ever since I was a little guy, Because when I stand before God on that day, I don't want to have a frown on my face or be the slightest bit disappointed. And when God takes all of my sermons and all of my work and all of my efforts and all of my attitudes and all of my words and puts them through the fire, at the end of it all, I want to hear the applause of heaven. That's what I want to hear. And I want for what I have built and what I have done to last. And I want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know why I want that? Because there's nothing better than bringing joy to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want my daddy to be happy with me. And so we begin with the end in mind. We're not just going through the motions, not just trying to survive or get by or do as little as possible. No. We begin with the end in mind because we want to bring joy, joy to our Savior.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home in this area, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.